Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll set my watch so that I can keep this within the time limit. I have young men who are handing out papers. I went to each one and I said, "Would you do me a favor?" And they each said, individually, "That depends on what it is." I said, "Well, what if I ask you to introduce yourself to any young girls that show up at church?" They both said, "I could do that." But I asked them to hand out a paper, so those of you who might be listening into this later online or some other way, I'm giving a handout to try to get through some of these verses a little faster. And you can guess what the sermon title is if you look at the handout. I'm not going to ask if you can figure out what it is. For those who don't have the handout listening in later, it says Galatians 3. Now, I could have said a little longer title, Galatians 3 does not do away with God's law. But that's pretty long. And so I just left it at Galatians 3. I see Julie tried to escape me and came here. But had you heard this sermon?
Part of it?
Okay. Now you slept through most of it? Is that what you're saying? Oh, you had class that day. Okay. Then it's good that you came. You needed the whole thing. I want to reiterate something that I mentioned to you before, something that Mr. Petty said that I thought was worth thinking about, and that is, he said, when we grow up being taught something, we believe it until someone comes along and challenges it. And that happened to me. I grew up believing the religious things that my parents had taught me until I was challenged on those things by somebody I heard on the radio. And so most of our people who have grown up in the Church of God have believed what they were taught until somebody came along with a good attitude. They aren't fighting against it until somebody comes along and challenges them. But even those who did not grow up in the church and learned the truth of the Bible, when they were challenged on it by someone who went to certain verses, they became confused and changed their mind. Now, 21 years ago, a challenge was made to people in Worldwide Church of God that you didn't have to keep the law. And you know the main scriptures that they used were Galatians 3. A book that a man had written was recommended to all the ministers, actually sent to us, as I recall. That same man later moved to Australia and became an atheist. But he used Galatians 3 when he was still a nominal Christian, as was brought out in the sermonette, in order to tell people they didn't have to keep the law. Now, on your paper that you have, the first scripture that I have here is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. So you're looking at it. And I want to give this especially to the young people, but you know, even those of us who have not grown up in the church. How many got confused by Galatians 3? 21 years ago. My wife is sort of a second generation Christian. She came into the church when she was 15, a long time ago. And kept the feast, 1957, her first time. She was probably 15, or she might have been 14 when she first started attending. Anyway, she She grew up in the church, but a lot of, I mean, so did her brothers who left 21 years ago or before, even before some of them. So anyway, here's what is very important to understand concerning Galatians 3 is actually in 2 Peter, where he writes, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him." Now, he's not against Paul. He's for him. "Our beloved brother, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles," his letters, just the Greek word for letter, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." Let me tell you, that's Galatians 3. There's some things in Galatians 3 that are hard to understand. "Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Now, I want to go to Galatians 3, and if I may be just for a moment the devil's advocate, and some of you may say, aren't you generally, isn't Mr. Keller's generally the devil's advocate? I hope not generally. But anyway, I would like to go to Galatians 3, and I've got the scriptures listed there, and I would like to, I'm going to twist them. And yet it's going to sound perfectly reasonable. Because 21 years ago, the pastor prior to me came back. Now, I came here nearly 30 years ago. But the one who had been the pastor before me, that most of you know, came back and he went through Galatians chapter 2 and chapter 3, mainly chapter 3. And he said, because apparently when he was here, he gave Bible study after Bible study after Bible study on the book of James. And some people said he went month after month through the book of James. But he made the statement. He said, "You remember me covering James, but now I have discovered Galatians." Well, he used Galatians to knock in the head everything in James. What's wrong with both of them? Aren't they both inspired by God? So, I'd like to look at it sort of the way he did in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" I mean, are some works of the law important for receiving the Spirit? And then verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, it's just a curse if you are of the works of the law. If you're keeping, allow me to be the devil's advocate. If you are keeping the Sabbath, you're of the works of the law. You know what you're under? A curse. It was just a curse. It's a curse to have to keep the Sabbath. It's a curse to have to keep the days of unleavened bread. Those are curses. Tithing is a curse. I remind you, I'm twisting these. We'll come back to them. Or verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." He's redeemed us. We aren't under the law anymore. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He did it for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and by his death we are freed from the law. With Jesus, he took the law, and it was nailed with him to the cross. Or verses 17 through 19. Sounds pretty convincing, doesn't it? Verse 17. For this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. That is, the promise made to Abraham of salvation through grace through his seed, Jesus Christ. The law, the Ten Commandments, which were given 430 years later, they don't do away. They cannot annul that covenant. It is the covenant confirmed before by God in Christ. Verse 18, for if the inheritances of the law, if you have to keep the law, if you have to keep the Sabbath, if you have to keep the Holy Day, you have to keep do's and don'ts and don't eat this. That's just a curse. If the inheritances of the law, if you think, wow, you got to do all these things to be in God's kingdom, that's just a, it is, it's no longer a promise. No, it was given as a promise. It's a gift. You don't earn it by keeping the law. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? Why did God even have a law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, that's Jesus, the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. That the law, the angels brought that, but once Christ came, that just looked forward to Christ. And once you have Christ, you're freed from law keeping. Verse 23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Yes, before faith, they had to keep the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Just our tutor. It was just an instructor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're not under the law. Why are you letting legalism dissuade you from the freedom in Jesus Christ? Now, out of curiosity, and I know you're probably not asked this very often, and so if you don't raise your hand, that's just fine. How many of you feel if somebody came to that, you could answer those questions? There you go. Look at that. Wow. There. All right. Maybe we should examine this. Now, I took all of those totally out of context. What is the context? When I was a boy and would be reading comic books or a child's magazine, there would often be a maze. Billy Bunny wants to find the carrots. And there's this maze. And here's Billy Bunny. And either in the middle or on the other side of the maze, there are the carrots. Can you help Billy Bunny find the carrots? And we've all done that. You know, take your pencil and try to draw through. But you know what I found was the easiest way to make that drawing? Any of you? What do you do? Start at the end. Go start from the carrots and work backwards. Now, if you're reading a novel, you want to start from the front. But if you're reading a nonfiction book, one of the best things to do is go to the end and look at the conclusion. You can figure out where you're going. And it kind of gives you a knowledge. Or some people will go to each chapter and read and just glance through the last paragraph and first paragraph of each chapter. And then they will go through it and it gives them an idea they can understand where, when you know where you're going. And you see the conclusion. The problem we have with the book of Galatians, same with all the letters, it's like listening to somebody talk on the telephone, you're only hearing half the conversation. And when we read a book of the Bible, we're only hearing half the conversation. We don't know what the Galatians wrote to Paul to say, here's the problem, or what was happening. We have to sort of figure it out by listening. I mean, when you're listening to half of a phone conversation, you can kind of figure out what the other person is saying on the other end of the line, but you're guessing. But now, I would like to look at the context, and I would like to go to the last two chapters to begin with. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and we can get an idea of some of the context. Remember, there are things hard to be understood that Paul wrote, which people twist to their own destruction. And I was just twisting it, hopefully not to any of our destruction. But you can see how someone could bring those things up and make us look foolish. But here in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now, there is liberty. I'm all for the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Free from what? And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So there's a yoke of bondage. Keeping the Sabbath? Is that his point? Holy days? Clean and unclean meats? Notice the context here. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, remember there was a problem that they had, they got together in Acts 15. Well, they didn't say, let's get together in Acts 15. Yeah, that's a good place to meet. But they got together and they discussed, should the Gentiles have to be circumcised? After all, Peter had gone to Cornelius and who had received the Holy Spirit without being circumcised. When Peter came back, that was in Acts 10. And remember, he'd seen the vision of the sheet let down. And God had taught him, call no man common or unclean. And Cornelius and his people all received the Holy Spirit without circumcision. But there were still people who were of the party of the circumcision in the church who believed that Gentiles should be circumcised in order to be right with God. As a matter of fact, in order to be right with God, my understanding is there were three things they had to begin to do. If you were a Gentile, to have a right relationship with God. Number one, be circumcised. Number two, go through a ritual washing, like a baptism, in a mikvah, which they had all through Jerusalem, these mikvahs. It's just a place where you go in, and you'd have two steps. You had two stairs. Groups of stairs. One going in, the other coming out. That was symbolic. You go in, and then you come out the other one. And the third thing is you had to then go offer a sacrifice to God to be clean. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Well, look, a lot of the men here are circumcised. Is Christ profiting you nothing? No, he's talking to the Gentiles. If you're looking to circumcision to cleanse you, to make you right with God, then you have forgotten to look to Jesus. That was his point. You're looking to the wrong thing. See, this book is a book about being justified. Music. All right. I hear it. You probably can't hear that in the back, can you? It's kind of, can you? Okay. Kind of makes you want to move, doesn't it? Justification means you're taking someone who is unjust and making him just. You know what that's called? That's forgiveness. The law cannot take you from unjust to just. Look, if I break the Sabbath today, can I keep Sabbath next week and that'll forgive me? Can I keep Sabbath the rest of my life and that'll forgive me? If I commit adultery, can I be faithful the rest of my life and that will forgive me? If I tell a lie today, will telling the truth the rest of my life forgive me? No law keeping will justify us. Only faith in Jesus Christ. This is a book about justification, being forgiven. And you can be circumcised and look to that for forgiveness. You're looking to the wrong thing. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Well, does that mean he can no longer murder, he can no longer steal, no longer lie? It's okay to take God's name. He has quit taking God's name in vain. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. See, they wanted them to keep all of the washings and rituals, circumcision, the whole business. They wanted to make them Jews, physical sons of Abraham. He's a debtor to keep the whole law. In context, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about starting with circumcision. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. There's the context. Law doesn't forgive a single sin. What does law do? It tells us that we are sinners. Doesn't tell us how to forgive ourselves. It tells us that we're sinners because we've all broken it. It tells us what righteousness is, but in telling us what righteousness is, it's telling us that we aren't righteous because there's not a soul in here who hasn't told a lie. From the time you were a little tiny child, like the little child that you'll see every now and then with all this chocolate cake all over his face. Did you eat the chocolate cake? No. You didn't eat chocolate cake? No. How many of you have seen the one where the little girl took fingernail polish and put it all over her little Barbie doll and it got on the carpet and everything like that? Have you seen that one? Any of you? A few of you have. And they asked her, did you use this on the Barbie doll? She told me to. Why did you do it? Barbie told me to do it. It was, you know, we were born liars. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You know, Paul speaks positively of the law. Except in the context of justification and forgiveness of sins. And then the law is worthless. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you, see, they were being bothered by people who were trying to get them to be circumcised, take a washing, do sacrifices. Do all the physical things. God gave those physical sacrifices to teach them that they were sinners. And it looked forward to Jesus. All those washings looked forward to Jesus. It was to tell them, alright, you touch a dead body. You're unclean till evening. And you have to wash your body. You touch a defiled plate. It's unclean. You touch a wooden, dead body touches a wooden plate. You have to burn it. You know, it was saying all these laws of clean and unclean that were just rituals to teach them that they were sinners and they needed something. that he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Anybody know what this is talking about when it says, people think, boy, Mr. Keller sometimes says a few questionable things, you know, a little risque. What does this mean? Anybody happen to know? There's the man right there. What does it mean? A short circumcision.
Yes.
Very short. Let me give you some other translations just to show you. It's not Fred Keller's. 20th century New Testament. It goes on, would even mutilate themselves. New English Bible, and make eunuchs of themselves. Contemporary English version, would cut off much more. The complete Jewish version would castrate themselves. And the English Standard Version has emasculate themselves. So he's being a little sarcastic, but he's a little upset at these people. He's basically saying, I would wish they'd even just cut themselves off. Just remove their male organs. Short circumcision. I think he was a little upset. Verse 19 through 21. Now, is he saying it's okay to break the law? He gives in verses 19 through 21 the works of the flesh, which he includes adultery, part of the Ten Commandments, idolatry, part of the Ten Commandments that he has here, murders, part of the Ten Commandments. And he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So is he saying it's okay to break the Ten Commandments? He says if you do, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then if we go to Galatians 6, verses 12 through 15. Galatians 6, verses 12 through 15. And it says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, they all break the law. So being circumcised doesn't help you to keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Kind of like us when we say, oh, no, the church grew. Somebody new came. We're a little happy about that. So they're saying, oh, more people have joined the Jewish religion. They've gotten circumcised. More Gentiles have gotten circumcised. It's kind of encouraging to them. And I can understand that. Now, I have some other verses written here. For instance, from Acts 15, which I mentioned before, it says some of the sect of the Pharisees, having believed, rose up saying it was necessary to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. Not talking about the Ten Commandments, talking about all of those rituals that God gave to Moses for the Israelites to do over and over and over and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. I want to go back. We're looking at context. We don't have time to cover all the book of Galatians, but at least go to chapter 2. We've And we'll just start in chapter 2 and start reading. Notice the, once again, what is the context here? Going to be circumcision and becoming whether you have to become a physical Jew or not. You have to become a spiritual Jew, but do you have to become a physical Jew? Chapter 2, verse 1, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now, Titus was a Greek. And they wanted him to be, some people wanted him to be circumcised. Timothy was circumcised. And his father was Greek. Why did he have to be circumcised? Because his mother was Jewish. And you say, but his father was Greek. Ah, but the Jews, and even in the Bible, they find, you see, your ethnicity comes through your mother, your inheritance from your father. But your ethnicity came from your mother. And the reason was, they said, we know for sure who your mother is. See? So if your mother was Jewish, you were considered Jewish. And so Timothy had to be circumcised. But Titus, whose father and mother were both Greek, did not. So he went up with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation, communicated to them that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And then in verse 4 sounds confused, but he's saying there was some pressure among false brethren who were trying to push that. It says this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Liberty from what? From Gentiles being circumcised right here. That they might bring us into bondage. Well, there was another liberty that the Christians had. Remember when Peter went into Cornelius in chapter 10? When you get to chapter 11, he went up to Jerusalem, and it says the party of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to Gentiles and ate. See, that was, according to them, that's like eating with unwashed hands. You are not allowed to go into a house with Gentiles and eat with them. That's why God had to bring that vision of the sheep with the unclean animals. And did it three times, and then three men showed up, and he said, go with them, fearing nothing. And he said, God taught me to not consider any man common or unclean, and he ate with them. And he went up to Jerusalem, and those Jews who believed contended with him. You ate with Gentiles. Well, the Jews would condemn that. You ate a meal with Gentiles. Uncircumcised. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, see the context, verse 3, Titus, wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Verse 7, the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas being the another name for Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired, and once again, circumcision, uncircumcision is the context here. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, what's the context going to continue to be? Circumcised. Verse 11, but when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. See, that was a freedom that he had in Christ, to eat with uncircumcised Gentiles. The Jews would have condemned it. So that was a liberty in Christ. We don't worry about if a man is circumcised anymore. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, uncircumcised people. But when they, by the way, once a man who had been a Gentile was circumcised, he was no longer called a Gentile. Gentile only referred to men who were uncircumcised. They may have had Greek parents, but once they were circumcised, the Jews did not call them Gentiles. that only referred to men who were uncircumcised. You became a Jew once you were circumcised. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. These are people who were Christians who kept believing, despite what was decided in Acts 15, that they didn't have to circumcise the Gentiles. Now, what is it doing? It says he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, notice, here are the Gentiles. They're there. Peter's eating with them. Paul's eating with them. Barnabas is eating with them. All the Jews are eating with them. These other men show up, and now suddenly they all withdraw. You know what that is? That is, by example, you are not a fully accepted person in the eyes of God. Because, yeah, you've been baptized, but you know something, Christ Jesus' name, but you know something? You're secondary. You're not as good as we are. And the rest of the Jews, see, play the hypocrite with him so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, you eat with Gentiles. Hey, not only that, he had begun to do other, he stayed with, in Acts 10, he stayed with a tanner by the sea, a man who dealt with dead animals, which normally would have been considered unclean. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? You're forcing them to be circumcised. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified, look at this, what's the context here? It's not righteousness as far as keeping the law. It's being justified, forgiven. Justification means I'm going from unjust, I'll repeat it, to just. That's called forgiveness. That's only through faith and grace through Jesus Christ. You can only be justified through Jesus. And the law, yeah, you got to keep it, but keeping it doesn't justify us. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, see, the Jews felt in order to have your sins forgiven, for a Gentile, he had to be circumcised, he had to take a ritual bath, and then he had to offer sacrifices. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, you have to tell in context what law he's talking about. The context is not the Ten Commandments. There are times where you can tell the context. Because there were some laws that were just ritual laws looking forward to Christ. And were not laws of righteousness. Sacrificing an animal doesn't make you righteous. Cutting off a piece of skin does not make you righteous. Though if you think it'll help, maybe after services, we don't know who all needs this, but I'm sure somebody has a box cutter in the car somewhere. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, that is forgiven, here is the context. We ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law. I want you to notice, I had earlier said when I read Galatians 3, the law was dead, nailed to the cross. You see, that's twisting. There's no place that says the law is nailed to the cross. There's no place that says the law is dead. What it says is that we are dead. We must die. We must accept the death of Christ on us. We become crucified with Christ. The law didn't die. We're the sinners that deserve death, not the law. I, through the law, died to the law. Now, being dead to the law means I'm dead to having broken it. The law says the wages of breaking me is death. I gave a sermon here once on being under the law or under grace. I'm no longer under the penalty of the law. I'm no longer under sin. The law isn't pointing at me and saying, Fred Kellers, you need to die. I'm already dead. Now, if I wake up and I sin, he says, is it the law's fault? Is it God's fault? No. That's me. If I sin, I become alive to the law. I deserve to die again. I have to take the death of Christ upon me again. I have to be crucified with Christ. I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God, for I have been crucified with Christ. Fred Kellers has to be a dead man and has to stay dead every day. If I get up and I start breaking the law, then I'm not. That's not Christ. That's not Christ in me. It has to be Christ in me. It is no longer I who live. I'm a dead man. But Christ lives in me. He always kept the law. So it's got to be the life of Christ. Now that goes along with the sermonette. Christ has to live within us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law. Now, you know, I'm going to say not only is that circumcision, not only is that washings, not only is that sacrifices, but I'll just tell you, and you know this is true, there is no law that is going to give us righteousness on our own, because we've all broken the law. It takes Christ in us. It's only through Jesus Christ. Even keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, we cannot do without Christ in us. Having our sins washed in baptism doesn't stick, does it? Then we get up and we decide, well, I'm not crucified with Christ, and somebody tells a lie or loses his temper. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And that's because we've all broken it. Now, we'd be doing just fine if we'd kept the law since birth. Boy, is that, Mr. Armstrong used to say, the little word if is the biggest word in the English language. If. If we had kept the law. And if we would continue to keep it. And if we would never break it after baptism. If. Chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did the minister say, have you kept Sabbath today? You're standing in the water and he's holding you and you're getting ready to put you under the water. He said, yeah. Did you keep Sabbath this last week? Did you tell the truth today? Oh, well, you don't even need to go into the water. Those law, you kept the law. You're forgiven. No. You had to go into the water and die. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Is our flesh making us perfect? Don't think so. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore he, speaking of God, Jesus, God the Father and Jesus Christ, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So, you need to be healed. You keep Sabbath, bang, you're healed. Doesn't work that way. Oh, I'm sick. I'm going to tell the truth. That'll heal me. Or by hearing of faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Of course, the book of James tells us that he showed his faith by his works. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, that's forgive, the nations by faith, preached the gospel, the good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That was spoken to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law. Now the context is the physical circumcision. The other things that go along with that to become a Jew. Are under the curse. Now I want you to notice the last part of verse 10 that I read earlier to us. But I didn't elaborate on. Because if you really look at it, it'll show you that he's not doing away with the law. This verse actually shows he's not doing away with the law. Notice what it says. If you're of the works of the law, you're under a curse. And why? Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, you know what those who want to do away with the law wish this said? They wish that the word not would be removed. And it said, cursed is everyone who does continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, it's a curse to keep the law. Cursed is everyone who does everything written in the book of the law to do them. No, it says cursed is everyone who does not. Why? Because you're a sinner. You see, you'd have to keep the law perfectly in order to save yourself. And you're cursed if you don't do everything, every little thing in the law. You told that lie as a 3-year-old. You're dead. You say, a little 3-year-old? Yep. That's a lie. That was my nature. My nature was to be a liar. People would say, look me in the eye. I'd look him in the eye and tell him a lie. With great sincerity. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law. You're not forgiven by the law. And the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. Though if you keep it, you'll live. But none of us have kept them. Christ has redeemed us, I read this earlier, from the curse of the law. Now I can ask, what is the curse of the law? Death. Keeping the law isn't the curse. Breaking the law and having death as our reward. That's the curse. The curse of the law is death. What's the curse of running a red light? Well, if you get caught, a traffic ticket. That's the curse of the law. But the curse of breaking the Ten Commandments. So here he's talking about all the law, including the Ten Commandments. In context. Having Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is death. He's redeemed us from death. Having become a curse for us. Why? By dying. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He died hanging on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Notice the word seed there has a capital S. And that's not in the Greek, but it was the translators even realized it's talking about Jesus, divinity. Where the promise is made, he does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, which included all kinds of sacrifices and washings and things like that, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Now, Abraham kept the law, which I have in here a little later, but Genesis 26, verse 4 and 5 on the top of the back page of your handout. But Abraham kept, the law was there already, the Ten Commandments. Abraham kept the law, the covenant, let me just read it here. Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So the law was there long before Mount Sinai. Even the Sabbath was given before Mount Sinai in chapter 16 of Exodus. And then the Ten Commandments were given in chapter 20. So the Sabbath was already there. The covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritances of the law, none of us are going to get it because we've all broken it. It is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham needed it by faith and promise because he was a sinner. So he didn't earn it. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, I want you to notice something interesting. This is a law. What law is he talking about? He's talking about a law that was added because of transgressions. Transgressions of what? Of the law, Ten Commandments. He's talking about two separate laws here. I have on your sheet where it says, Romans 14, verse 15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And Romans chapter 5, verse 13, this is the bottom of the first page, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, if there's no law, there's no transgression. They were transgressing a law, Ten Commandments, and so God added a law because of those transgressions. And that is washings, sacrifices, made them ceremonially right with God. Just ceremonially, looking forward to Christ. Didn't really remove their sins till Christ. So there we see there were two laws being mentioned here. One they had broken and there were transgressions, and then he added one, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Any law? Ten Commandments? Sacrifices? Circumcision? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now, the law defines righteousness. And if we had all kept it since birth, boy, if doesn't make it. Ifs don't get you there. Truly righteousness would have been by the law, but the scriptures confided all under sin, all under the law, all under broken law. That's the problem with the law. The problem with the law is not the law. It's us. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Watching my watch. That's why it's a watch. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. Therefore, the law was our tutor. What law? Lambs being killed that pictured Jesus Christ. Bullocks being killed that pictured Jesus Christ. Rams being killed that pictured Jesus Christ. Washings that pictured Jesus Christ. Skin being cut off that pictured circumcision of the heart. None of those things were bad. Frankly, we'll all be reinstituted in the world tomorrow. Even for Gentiles, who will no longer be Gentiles. They'll become all Israelites, as is brought out at the end of the book of Ezekiel. It talks about the temple where no man should enter, except those who are circumcised in both flesh and heart. Both in the world tomorrow. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. All of those lambs, all of those things, that we might, all of that washing, that we might be justified by faith, that is forgiven. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. You don't have to be circumcised. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that's what makes you a Christian. You've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. The flesh doesn't count. There is neither slave nor free. Being a free man or a slave doesn't count. There is neither male nor free female. The Jews looked on females as being less important. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Many Jews would get up and thank God that they were not born a woman. I bet they were all thankful their wife was. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed without circumcision. And heirs according to the promise. I have a few more things on here, but let's see. It just shows the things here, Jeremiah 7, verse 21 through 24. I didn't speak to your fathers, command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. That wasn't the main thing. He says, obey my voice. So it was, but he did add sacrifice because of transgressions of the law of the Ten Commandments. And you'd say, well, he had the Passover. He called the Passover his sacrifice. He says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice. He didn't consider that their sacrifice. That was God. When he sacrificed Jesus Christ, that was his sacrifice. That lamb he considered to picture was his. And we realize not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. That doesn't contradict the fact the law doesn't justify us, but if we aren't keeping it, God won't apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If we aren't trying to keep it, that's his point here. It doesn't say doing the law justifies you. It says doers of the law will be justified, because that's part of repentance. Is letting Christ come and live within us. And then I've quoted James 2, which goes right along with it, where he says, you have faith, I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith from my works. And then he ends up verse 20, but will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead. So if you put the two together, we keep the law through Jesus Christ. We don't do it on our own. And there are a few seconds left in my hour. Try to keep on time. I'm going to just mention the sermon's over.